you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, I'll be reading from verses 16 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For who were those who heard and yet not rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Good morning. Okay, so I know it's cold outside, and I know this is not our normal morning, but it is still a good morning because we are with one another. So good morning. A little better. Thank you. I tell you, I was sitting in the pew and following Terry's lead and singing praises to God, and I got to thinking that, you know, typically we get the opportunity to come together for church service, as we typically call it. Today was kingdom service. Because there's just so many people from God's kingdom here that we don't normally get to meet with. And that's such a blessing. We thank you for being here. We know we have a lot of guests here and a lot of our own that are missing today because of weather and because of dangerous conditions and such. So we thank everybody who's here. Let me say two things to our guest. One is, if you are a first-time visitor, we would love to get a guest card filled out by you. And so we have two men in the back. If you're a first-time visitor, raise your hand. They want to make sure to get one of those cards to you. And looks like most of you have been here before, so awesome. Secondly, if you do not have a bulletin, grab a bulletin. We have some sermon notes in there. Fill in the blanks so that you can fill those out and follow along with the sermon. And we hope that can be helpful to you as I try to fly through this sermon. Also want to make mention that Nolan is here, and that's exciting. And this is probably partially cautious for Jeremy and Alyssa, also partially cautious for myself, who has a baby coming in about 6 weeks. Look with your eyes and not with your hands, especially during flu season. So make sure that you're respectful of space and such, but do let them know how beautiful the baby is. And if you will, turn your Bibles to Numbers 13. That's where we will be. I got the call yesterday from Wayne that we were going to change things up today because of the inclement weather and the driving conditions, and I went, oh no, I had planned to preach a two-part sermon, starting at 9 and then continuing at 11. Jeff told me that I should get up and say, well, if you were here at 9, you would have heard this. And just preach part two, but I didn't think that was going to work. So I got to thinking about what I could do just as a single sermon this morning. And I got to thinking about the fact that our children's Bible classes were not going to happen. And so what we're going to do is have our children's Bible story now. And in their Bible classes, they are getting ready to talk about Numbers chapter 13 and the 12 spies going into Canaan. And the report that those spies brought back. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And that story is found in Numbers chapter 13. Let's begin at least with the story itself. And I have no remote up here. Here we go. Let's begin with the story itself. We know the children of Israel left Egypt. We know when they left Egypt, they saw incredible power by God. And the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians and through which he brought the Israelites safely, ending with that very famous death of the firstborn. And we know that the Egyptians were so upset with all of the things that their Pharaoh and his stubbornness had caused them to go through and their fear of the Israelite God that they sent the Israelites on their way with blessing. They sent them out with gifts of gold and silver and animals and all sorts of other things. And so the Israelites head out, and we know that as they leave Egypt, we have the story of them crossing the Red Sea. Again, what an incredible display of God's power. that God brings them to the sea, and they're kind of boxed in, it seems probably by cliffs on each side, mountains on each side. They have the water in front, and they have the Egyptian army behind. But God continues to preserve the people. He takes them across the Red Sea. He guides them on their way from the Red Sea all the way to Mount Sinai. All along the way, he's providing food, he's providing direction, and he's providing regular reminders of him as a provider. They get to Mount Sinai. There, they hear God speak out of heaven, those Ten Commandments. And we have Moses who leaves the people and goes up on the mountain, and on top of the mountain there is fire, and there is storm, and there is lightning, and it is an incredible display of God's power again. And there they camp for a year as God gives them direction both on their law and on their tabernacle, their worship place. Well, after they leave Mount Sinai, a year later, they go a couple of more months from Mount Sinai around to the outside of their promised land, pretty much on the other side of the Jordan River from Jericho. And while they're there, they decide to send some spies. Now, what's interesting is, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, which you can put a marker there, we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, as Moses recounts this story, Moses reveals something to us that probably many of us have not paid attention to. Starting in verse 19, Deuteronomy 1, it says, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God has commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, 'You've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord the God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" That's Moses' instruction. Now listen to the next verse. "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us so that they may search out the land for us and bring us back word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter.' The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe." I don't know if you've noticed this, but the 12 tribes or the 12 spies were not God's idea. God's idea was, run in head first, and I'll bring you victory. Go in, it doesn't matter what the land looks like, it doesn't matter what your battle plan is, it doesn't matter how you're going to do it, it doesn't matter what the cities look like. God was going to bring them victory. They said, well, we don't want to go in blind. And they send their 12 spies, which is the beginning of their trouble. Because if you look back in Numbers chapter 13, you've got these 12 spies. They go in. They go for 40 days. They come back. And it says, Numbers 13, verse 17, "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there is trees in it or not. Be of good courage, bring some fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season for the first ripe grapes." Then they come back, Numbers chapter 14. Then all the congregation, if you look there in Numbers 13, you've got the report that the people bring back. The report is less than positive. It says, "We went into the land," verse 27, "where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They brought back a bundle or some grapes that they had to carry between poles between them. Giant people, giant grapes. Just makes sense. "This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, when we saw the descendants of Anak there, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Verse 31, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And so they gave the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The son of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Now, let me ask you first of all, had they never sent spies, would this have happened? No. There's a lesson in that. And then you see the response of the people in chapter 14, verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that would we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Then Caleb steps in. Says there in verse 6, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel." Now, we're all probably, at least most of us, familiar with the story. We've read it. We put the 10 frowny faces on the 10 spies and the 2 happy faces on Joshua and Caleb. And we know that the end result of this story is that God wants to destroy the people, and he tells Moses, "I am going to destroy them and start over with you." And Moses intercedes for the people, and then God relents, kind of. Do you realize that God still destroyed all the people? At least all the ones who were guilty. Because he sends them wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, a year per day that the spies were in the land. And they wander that wilderness, and the way it reads is that by the end of that 40 years, Joshua and Caleb become the old men, because they're the only ones left from the generation that went in and spied out Canaan. Now I want to do a couple of things with you in that story this morning. One is, I want to look at what the problem was with the 10 faithless spies. Real quick, we've already read most of this text, but I think if we can look at what the characteristics are of the men who didn't have faith in God, and then we look at what the characteristics are of the 2 men who did have faith in God, we can draw some pretty simple conclusions. One is doubt. The 10 faithless men had doubt. It says in chapter 13, verse 31, they said, "We are not able. This is not possible. This will not work out. This will not go in our favor." They doubted. Now again, I find it interesting that Moses' commandment in the very beginning was, just go do it. God's going to take care of it. But then when they put their own heads into it and they try to figure out how they're going to do it by their own power and they leave God out of the equation, they're right. They weren't able. I mean, you got to remember, While there was a massive amount of people, these were not barbaric people. These were slaves. These were agricultural workers. These were construction people. They were not people who were used to wielding swords. They were used to wielding shovels and brick-forming boxes. So they knew, how in the world would they as a people go and battle some battle-hardened soldiers, and how would they as a people go into this land and capture fortified cities with massive walls built around them? They couldn't do it. And they were right. But God never asked them to do it. God said, you go into the land and I will do it. And they forgot that. You find that they're negative. They were negative. They didn't look for the bright side. They didn't say, okay, maybe this is possible. All they could see were the problems. If you notice, everything they said actually escalated every time they said it. At first, they said, oh, wow, it is an amazing land, but there's some big people there. Second thing they said is, yes, it's a good, it's an okay land, but there are massive people there. The third time they say it, it says they gave an evil report or a bad report about the land, and the Nephilim are there. It's interesting how every time they went through it, their report got worse and worse and more pessimistic and more negative. Chapter 13, verse 33 says, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and we are the same in their sight. There's that beating up of self, that self-depreciation, that idea of, I'm not good enough, that comes across in their report. Joshua says over in chapter 14, verse 9, in his report, he says, we should not fear. Because that's exactly what came across in the 10 spies report. They were scared. They didn't know how they were going to do this. They were paralyzed with fear. You also find that they got very negative. The people as a whole, whenever they heard the 10 spies report, they didn't even want to listen to Caleb and Joshua. They didn't even want to consider that all things are possible with God. They didn't even have any inclination whatsoever to think, well, maybe there is a way this can be done. The 10 spies report created a critical spirit in all the people, and now all the people could see were the problems. I remember hearing a long time ago, instead of seeing obstacles, always see opportunities. Always look for the positive. Always look for, you know, this might be a problem, but is it a problem that you can fight and overcome? Always look for the opportunity instead of being critical. You see, rebellion. As a whole, the 10 spies report brings to the people this idea of, you know what? We're done with Moses. Moses has brought us all the way out of Egypt. We had it so good in Egypt. And then he brought us all through the wilderness. And while the wilderness was uncomfortable, it was at least better than this. And he brought us here to this land that we don't even want. And so they try to go home. Now, what I find interesting about all of that is, we all know Egypt wasn't a picnic. And we all know the wilderness wasn't fun. But the reality is, their cry is, we should have died in Egypt. That would have been better than dying here. Why? Would you rather die of starvation or in battle? I'll be honest, I'd choose the latter. It seems a little quicker. Or the wilderness. We should have died in the wilderness instead of dying here. Why? Why is dying in one place any better than dying in another place? Yet it's that rebellious, critical spirit that creates that. Then there's the ingratitude you see in their words. find it interesting that in God's words, as God is speaking to Moses and to the people, he says in chapter 14, verse 22, well, let's start back in verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Looking down in verse 29, it says, God again speaking, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, surely I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and up, those who have grumbled against me. Do you see the problem? See what God's angry about? Yeah, I find it interesting that very rarely does God get angry about fear. God doesn't get angry about us being scared of something. While he always reminds us not to be, that we are not those who have a spirit of timidity, he does at least sympathize with our fear. You know what he doesn't sympathize with and God never puts up with? Ingratitude. Ever. And it's interesting that ingratitude is actually listed as one of the major downfalls of creation in Romans chapter 1, as it's talking about the downward trajectory of those in sin and those who have chosen the world. Ingratitude is listed as one of the major problems. And then there's unbelief, as Peyton read for us. Now here's what scary to me about this is that we still see this in God's people. We still see people often overcome when doubt and negativity or a critical spirit, talking about how this won't work and that won't work and we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that. Or fear. How many times have I talked to people about evangelism and the number one reason people don't want to do evangelism is because they're scared to. We shouldn't be a people of fear or a people of rebellion or a people of ingratitude. Instead, we should be a little more like Joshua and Caleb, men who were known of faith. It says in chapter 13, verse 30, we are well able to overcome. We are well able. It says that they understood the conditions of their victory. Chapter 14, verse 8, it's very clear where they say, if we are with God, if the Lord is pleased with us, then we win. They understand. They have confidence in God. Chapter 14 and verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They have courage above all other things. They are people who want to take action. It says in chapter 13, verse 30, they plead with the people, let us go up at once and do this battle. And then you see an attitude of thanksgiving. They're the exact opposite of the 10 spies. And what's interesting is they're the exact opposite of the masses of people that are around them. They realize some really important lessons that I think would be good for us to realize too. First of all, there's no hope in the past. We talked some about this just last Sunday, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but how often do the Israelites cry out, let us go back to Egypt instead of go forward to the promised land? Isn't that what they're known for during this period of time? They're always trying to place their hope in what they had, not in what God's giving. They're always trying to find their answers in the past. You find a lesson in that God's future is always better than the past. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 1, as I promised a minute ago. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We read verse 19 through 21. Let's start in verse 22. It says, "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring us back word by which we should go up and the cities which we should enter.' The thing pleased me, and I took 12 men, one from each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country and came into the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hand and brought it down to us, and they brought it back to us with a full report and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us.'" You see that? This is exactly what God has promised. You do have them say, even over in Numbers 13, "This is a land flowing with milk and honey." This is what God has told us is available. This is what God has planned for us. Y'all realize how often we call into question the future God has planned for us? We see the hurdles, we see the obstacles, we see the problems, and we give up on the future. If that's evangelism, we have a setback in conversation, and we never bring it up again. If that's in our own faithfulness, we might be trying to kick an addiction, and we have a setback, and we just give right in. If it's dealing with God's people, we have a strained relationship with one of our brothers and sisters, and then we want to give up on everybody. There's a lot of ways in which we do this. And what we've got to realize is that God has always said the best is yet to come. Even if the best is not here, the best is yet to come for those who please the Lord. You find a lesson in this story that we shouldn't listen to our brethren if they're trying to take our attention off of God. Keep reading in Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. "Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorite to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there.'" You see, the problem that Moses points out here is that you people have listened to the wrong people. And you're being punished for it. And he even says that you sit there and you grumble in your tents. Let that sink in a little bit. I should ask for a show of hands, but I'm scared to. But who's ever complained on the way home from worship service about the preacher, the song leader, or the people of God as a whole? Grumbled in your tents? Or sat around the dinner table and talked about some of God's people in a way that you would never have talked about those people if they were sitting at the table with you? It's called grumbling in your tents. You see, we're good, real good, at grumbling in our tents. And now the tent has become Facebook or some other sort of social media where we like to get on there and grumble in ways we would never do face to face, or in ways we would never do if we were thinking that God was reading this. I tell you, you don't see Joshua and Caleb grumbling in your tent. What you see them doing is standing firm in the trust and hope that God would deliver. And we should be Joshua and Caleb. You find in this story that God's promises are sure. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 1.
Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God has carried you, just as a man carries his son and all the ways that you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp, and fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. You see that again? God's going to lead you. God has promised to lead you, and God has continued to lead you even though you've been unfaithful to him. Because God's promises are sure. And then we see there in that very same reading that God gets us to the future by his power, if we just trust and obey. You know, all of this could have been avoided if they just trusted God in the first place. Instead of wanting to see it for themselves, just said, you know what, if God said this is where we're going, every place he's ever had us camp, we've had food. Every time the cloud or the pillar of fire has moved, and we've moved with it, we've been led the right direction. Every single time we've stood by God, God has taken care of us. If they'd have just had those thoughts, all of this would have been avoided. It's interesting that even when they finally do go into the promised land, who's the one that wins all their battles for them? God. You know, all of this could have been avoided if they just turned to God instead of an evil report, if they just listened to Joshua and Caleb who were standing for God. All of this could have been avoided. Brothers and sisters, all our trouble can be avoided if we'll just keep following God. That's the lesson of the 10 spies and their report. So let me tell you, if there's somebody in here who is not a child of God, who is not a Christian, who has not decided to put their trust in God, God is that pillar of fire and cloud in front of you saying, follow me. God's giving you direction. God's giving you somewhere to go. And you've got a choice as to whether you're just going to trust God or do it your own way. See, God's way is pretty clear. He says, repent, let him be in control, wash away your sins in baptism, and follow him every day from here on out. That's the promise. God said if we will go his way, if we will try to please him, if we will follow him in his standard and his direction, he will get us to our promised land. Are you willing to trust? Are you going to listen to the world around you that's going to tell you God can't do it and that you can't win and that you're not going to make it? Let me tell you right now, listen to God. God will get you where you want to go. And if you just follow him from the beginning, you'll get there a whole lot easier. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one today. Put on Christ in baptism. Let him lead you to the promised land. If you need the invitation to get your life right, come forward as we stand and sing this song.